Amen. Exodus chapter 35. You know, the thing I loved in last week's word, in our study last week, was that it was a word from God that revealed God's glory to Moses. I love that. Moses, remember, said, "Show me your glory. God, show me your glory." And God said, "Yeah, I'm going to go and put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'm going to cause my goodness to pass in front of you." But you see, it was that word from the Lord that began to describe his character and his nature that truly expressed his glory to Moses. I love that. And it was that word that caused Moses, remember, to what? What was his response? He bowed down in worship to the Lord. It wasn't in some experience, in some kind of, you know, weird thing going on in the midst of a service that caused Moses to bow down. It was just simply getting the word from God and seeing God's glory that caused Moses to bow down and to worship. And Moses, remember, stayed there on the mountain, Mount Sinai, for 40 days without food and without water. Amazing. God miraculously sustaining him there in the midst of that. And remember, he came down looking like the top of that Christmas tree. Big red face, big glowing face. Remember that? His face was glowing. I love that. Radiating God's glory. And here's the key, guys. When you are people that get into the Word of God, you are seeing the heart and the nature and the character of our loving Father. That comes when you get into the Word. And a lot of people can even criticize Calvary Chapel, not to just kind of restrict it to Calvary Chapel. There's a lot of churches that are teaching through the Bible. I'm thankful and appreciative of that. But Calvary Chapel has been known to be a ministry that emphasizes the teaching through God's Word. And there's those people that have even kind of criticized, you know, "Oh, you people, you're just a bunch of, you know, wordites or something. All you do is just get into the Word and you just walk around trying to be intellectual and that sort of thing." And people can kind of misinterpret what this is all about. You see, studying through the Word of God is not an end in itself. We don't just study the Word of God so that we can walk around saying, "I know the Bible better than you. I know what verse so-and-so says. I've been studying the Bible." No, that's not the purpose of just studying through the Word. You see, this is the means to an end. We study through the Word of God so that we might know God more, so that we could understand Him, so that we can draw closer to God. And you know what? There's importance of having altar time and bowing down and doing this and doing that. There's importance in those things. But your relationship will grow in the Lord when you begin to get into the Word of God, because you'll begin to see Him. And let me say this, when you know, you grow, and you begin to show the glow. Remember that. You can write that down. When you know, you grow, and you will show the glow. That's what I want to do. I want to walk around and let the love of Christ begin to just radiate and beam from me and through me and out of me. That's what I want. I don't want people to see me, because they're going to be deeply disappointed if what they're getting is Brent. I want them to see Jesus in me. And that's going to come when I begin to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into me. And that's the purpose here, Sunday mornings. That's the purpose of Bible study. That should be the purpose when we get together with one another. As we had our men's breakfast yesterday, and it was great just to talk about, you know, "Hey, what's the Lord saying to you in the Word? You know, what's God been revealing to you through His Word?" Not, "What's God been revealing to you when you're flat on your back, you know, slaying the spirit or something." That's not where things are going to happen. It happens when you get into the Word and get the Word into you. And that's the key. And when you know, you grow. And you will show the glow. And that's my prayer for my life and for all of you. Well, let's look at chapter 35. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, Moses has been up on the mountain twice now, getting the instruction from the Lord, getting the covenant from the Lord and his instruction for the building of the tabernacle. So he's come down now from the mountain, and now they are about to begin the construction of the tabernacle. The first step, however, in beginning the construction of the tabernacle is this: obedience. The first step before you even grab a hammer, before you begin to make the curtains or the boards or anything, the first step is this, guys: obedience. Obedience to his word. And you see, for the third time now, God begins to repeat and reiterate his law for the Sabbath. Three times now. He's being very repetitive in this because he understands that the first key is this: it's obedience to my word. He's saying, as you begin to work, as you begin to get underway in the preparation and in the building of the tabernacle, don't forget to take time off and be refreshed. Don't forget to take time and just focus exclusively on the Lord. Make it a day where you're just spending with me. Don't forget that, he says. He repeats it for the third time now. And it's something that we definitely need to do and remember today. You see, we can find it so easy to throw out excuses such as, well, you know, I've been working so hard and been trying to meet this deadline. I've been busy. Or, you know, I'm right in the midst of our busy season at work right now. I mean, God understands if I neglect church or neglect my devotions, neglect my prayer time, surely God's going to understand that. But God here commanded the people, take a day off each week so you can just rest in me and get refreshed and be refocused. And it was so serious that he said, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. It was a serious matter because God understood that this was going to show him the people's obedience to his word, whether or not they were going to follow through with what God was saying. And he wasn't doing that to put some kind of burden and requirement and restriction upon the people. He was doing that because he understood their importance for just being refreshed. It says in verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And the problem is that today, we've talked about this a lot as we've gone through this Sabbath law, but even today now, the Jews put such burden upon trying to follow and keep the Sabbath, where they begin to say, well, okay, what constitutes doing work, you know? If I go and help somebody that's, you know, maybe they're, you know, they've been taking their donkey and cart down the road and it overturns or whatnot, and, well, I can't help that person because then I'd be doing work on the Sabbath. Like, if that happens on the Sabbath, well, they're going to just have to wait till Monday, you know, or wait till Sunday before I go and do anything and help them out. And so they would put such, you know, minute kind of restrictions upon what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, where today it's still like that in Israel. And for the Orthodox Jews, they still kind of follow these sorts of requirements, where even in verse 3 it says, you shall kindle no fire. So they say, well, you know, on the Sabbath then, which the Sabbath is a Saturday, they say, if I want to, you know, bake something in the oven on Saturday, well, if I turn that oven on, well, it's kind of, you know, kindling a fire there. Well, I can't do that. So, okay, well, Friday night then we'll turn our oven on, you know, to the temperature we need, and then we're not doing any work, you know, specifically. We got the oven on Friday. We're not doing anything on the Sabbath. We can cook our food or whatever. And they make such fine or minute kind of requirements to follow in the Sabbath, when all that does is place burden. Do you understand what I'm saying? It becomes very burdensome as you walk around going, okay, am I doing anything that's breaking the Sabbath law here? If I do this, oh boy, I've dropped something. Can I pick it up? Is that required? Is that work? Can I pick up that dollar I just dropped there? Oh man, what is it? And people just get so bogged down. And even today, people can get very legalistic in saying, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. You know, Seventh-day Adventists say that you you know, you worship on a Saturday. You don't worship on a Sunday. That's, you know, breaking the Sabbath or whatnot. And if you worship on a Sunday, well, you're in a sense taking the mark of the beast. You're in line with the Antichrist. All these weird, you know, things that they have in there. And yet they will go and drive to the church on what they feel is the Sabbath. And well, you know, so driving in their car, you know, those pistons are turning, the spark plugs are sparking, you know, they're kindling a fire. I mean, they put burden on some areas, but then kind of neglect other things, you know. And you see, here's the deal, is that Jesus has come now and has what? Fulfilled the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. And Jesus says that that man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, man was not made to kind of fulfill some kind of requirement on the Sabbath. God says that Sabbath was made for man. In other words, that's a day that I've set aside for you just to be refreshed and encouraged and refilled. A time for you just to focus on me. Jesus, you see, has come and fulfilled the Sabbath. In other words, we understand that every day is like a Sabbath death to us because we have our rest in Jesus Christ. Amen to that? We have our rest today in Jesus Christ. I don't need to sit one day out and say, this is the day. Every day I want it to be a day where I'm just devoting it to the Lord. I'm being resting and refreshed in Jesus Christ because He's fulfilled the law. But it's so important that that begins to be our focus. That begins to be what we're concentrating on, is just giving ourselves to the Lord. And that's what was the purpose of the Sabbath back here for the Israelites. Take a day and just rest in me. Don't get bogged down with the construction of the tabernacle. Don't get so busy where you're saying, we can't stop, guys. We got to keep working. We got to get this tabernacle completed because you're going to neglect me otherwise. God says, take a day. Ready to stop everything. Put the hammers down. Put the, you know, the sewing table aside. Just put it all away and just focus on me that day. For us today, Jesus fulfilled the law. Every day needs to be a day where we just focus on the Lord and we understand that it's in Him that we find our joy and our rest. It's in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood. Oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. The next step now in the construction of the tabernacle was to gather the materials for the building of the tabernacle. Now, to raise the funds for this endeavor and to collect all the materials would be a no-brainer, wouldn't it? I mean, Moses would just have to tell the people, listen, this is what God is leading us to do. So, guys, just step up to the plate. Start giving. It's a no-brainer. God's leading us in doing this, so let's get it together. Let's bring the materials together. Let's bring the offering unto the Lord. Yet Moses just shares with them this. He just shares what God's word is. He says, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. I love that. Moses doesn't say, okay, guys, go back home and get all your stuff. This is what God wants us to do as a nation together. Go bring the offering in. You don't really have a choice in this matter. Just go do it. No, God repeats the Lord's word to them, and he says, whoever is of a willing heart, let him give. Wow. You know, it's shameful, and it is witness ruining, I believe, the way that some people have tried to drum up financial support for themselves or maybe for the ministry that they're involved in. Moses, like I said, had every right to tell the people that they need to give. Moses had every right to do so. Hey, guys, you need to give here. But God seeks those who do it willingly and who do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly. What does 2 Corinthians 9:7 say? We have it on our offering box. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That verse is telling us, never let giving be something you feel that you have to do. Oh man, I've got to give. Oh boy. No. The Bible says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not begrudgingly or of necessity. Not feeling like, you just have to do it, I don't really want to, but I've got to do it, oh great. And you come bringing your offering in, you're kind of dropping the offering box, not quite sure if you want to let go of that last corner of the envelope kind of thing, you know. God loves a cheerful giver, it says. And I know that if God is leading my life, or is leading this church in a certain direction, then he is going to provide. Where God guides, God provides. And I firmly believe that. Where God guides, God provides. And when I see so-called ministers beating people with guilt about giving or endlessly doing some sort of fundraising to bring in the money, I believe it's just a bad representation of God, as though, his bank account's depleted or something. Guys, we got to give. The Lord's getting a little bit broke here. We got to give to this ministry to keep it going. We got to stay on the air. We got to stay on the TV. We got to keep the books coming. You got to give. God's been giving out too many loans, and he just needs to take a break right now. And I just think, what a bad representation that is of God. Now, God, no doubt, loves it when his people give. I believe it's the one true gauge to see in his people when they are truly walking in faithfulness and commitment to him. I think it's an important gauge that God looks at. Yet if we can't give cheerfully, he doesn't want it. And you see, the verse before the one I read in 2 Corinthians gives us an important lesson. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. When you give to God, we understand that he is the one that will take care of us. If you're saying, if my bank account can get a little bit bigger, then, surely I'm going to give. Or if I didn't have all these bills to pay off right now and these debts to pay back, then, man, I would just be giving like you wouldn't believe. Let me tell you this. That bank account is never going to be big enough. Those bills are never going to be paid off in full. There will always be one more bill, one more thing to put the money towards. When you decide that all is God's anyways, and you're just going to give cheerfully to him, let me tell you, you're going to be blessed. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I've heard that verse kind of taken out of context, in a sense, and people can abuse that verse. You can hear Christian ministers, and I use that word loosely, but you can see Christian ministers who begin to say, friends, you just need to sow that seed of faith. You just need to give today. You just need to put in $100 towards my ministry. And let me tell you, God's going to bless it. He's going to bring it back to you. You just need to begin to sow that seed in faith. And they can begin to work it and spin it and make you think, wow, that sounds great. This is like a no-brainer kind of investment. This is great. If I give $100 and I'm going to get $200 back, this is awesome. That's exciting. I love that. And then you begin to get people giving for the sake of wanting to get. And that verse has been just kind of abused. And I've even been in one church where they took the parable of the sower and the seed, in Luke, I believe it is, where they began to say, and see, that seed that you begin to put out begins to reap a thousandfold and whatnot. And they began saying that seed is finances. If you read that passage, the parable of the sower and the seed is referring to the Word of God. And I've heard people begin to take that out of context. And I've heard, and in this church service where that happened, the guy got up to give a presentation for the offering. It was the longest part of the service. I didn't really hear a message that long. It was the only time the Word was opened up, and it was opened up out of context, and it was all just geared towards the offering. I mean, we can get so focused on this kind of thing. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves it when you give. And when you give, not out of necessity, not begrudgingly, but out of an act of worship, understanding, God, all that I have is simply mine because you've given it to me. This isn't mine. It's yours, Lord. And I know your Bible teaches about tithing. I know it's in there. And the Bible is very clear that when I give cheerfully, saying, God, thank you for the joy I have in being able to give back to you. And it's going into the ministry. It's going into the kingdom of God. It's a tremendous joy that we have. And yes, God will bless you when you are people that begin to give, not because you feel you have to, but because you get to. Because God's blessed you. Because you understand that, you know what? I'm just leaning upon the Lord anyways. My finances might be bleak. You know, my situation might be looking bad. But I'm not trusting in my bank account. I'm not trusting in my checkbook. I'm trusting in God. So when I give that money, even though it might be a lot, or might not be a lot, but it's a lot to me, understand that God's going to bless me for it. Remember when Jesus was sitting in the temple and he was watching as people came in and giving their offering, there was that old lady that gave just that mite. But it's really all she had. Jesus says, who here has given the most? And his disciples kind of gave some answers. He said, I tell you that this woman gave the most because she gave not out of her abundance, but she gave out of all that she had. She gave everything to the Lord. And God said, man, I'm blessed by that. It's not the amount of your offering, but it's in the way that you give. I'm thankful for that. And I encourage you guys, if you're not tithing, if you're not giving, well, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I just want to point you to what the Word so oftentimes instructs us to do. And if you're coming and giving, kind of like, oh boy, this is tough. Don't do it. Hold on to it until you're ready to say, you know what, God, thank you for what you've given me. I just want to give it back to you. It's an act of worship. Why should we give? Three things quickly. Giving reshapes you. Giving reshapes you. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, when we are giving, it reshapes you in the sense that you're giving yourself to the Lord. You're saying, God, I don't want to hold on to this. I want to hold on to what you've got for me, and I'm just going to surrender this. Reshapes you. It makes you, you know, begin to, just in a sense, to grow closer to the Lord through that. Secondly, not only does it reshape you, it requires trust. Definitely. Man, I've been there. I've been in situations where it's kind of hard to give. But I love the fact that as I do, it's requiring trust in my part. It's teaching me to rely upon God. And not rely upon my bank account, as I said earlier. It's a good lesson to learn. Trusting in the Lord to provide. Giving reshapes you. Giving requires trust. And giving rewards you eternally. Philippians 4, verse 16 to 17 says, for even in Thessalonica, Paul said, you send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, when we give, we're sowing to the kingdom of God. We're saying, God, just use this money for your glory, for, you know, just the advancement of your kingdom and your gospel going out. We're sowing to an eternal value. We are rewarded eternally through it. Well, let's continue to move on here. Verse 10, all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars and its pillars and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light. The incense altar, its poles, and the anointing oil. The sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering, with its bronze grating, its poles, all the utensils, and the laver and its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. Now, as we go through, what we're reading a lot of is repetition. We've kind of seen it already in previous chapters as we've been through chapters, 20, about 25 and on, where Moses has been getting the instruction for the tabernacle, and now we're just kind of seeing the fulfillment of the building of it. And so in the rest of the book of Exodus, we're going to kind of fly through a lot of stuff because it's things that we've already studied in depth and looked at closely. So we're just going to kind of breeze through some of those things. But verse 20, I want to bring your attention to a few things here. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. I love this. You see, Moses didn't do some sort of big offering push and pull on their emotion strings to give. As I said earlier, Moses just said, here's the need. Whoever's of a willing heart. He could have easily said, now guys, we need to give. We need to see the completion of the tabernacle for the glory of God. We need to bring it together. People right now, just begin to come forward. Yes, I see that person coming down. That's great. Just begin to come forward and bring your offering. And you know, he could have begun to kind of pull on the emotion strings and kind of, build it up. He didn't do that. He shared the need and just said, okay guys, see you later. Go home. Just go and pray about it. I love that. Everybody just kind of went home and did their thing. It says in verse 20 that the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. He didn't collect anything right then and there. They just went. They went and sought the Lord. But notice here in verse 21 that everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. I like that. You know, it's so easy to kind of, drum up that sort of excitement about giving. Or, I've grown up in church and through Sunday school and stuff, you got contests all the time about giving, and in Sunday school you got the girls against the boys, they get the scale out there, and okay guys, bring your offering in and we're going to weigh the offering. Who's got, and everybody be like, okay guys, bring all your pennies, okay, because that's going to get that scale tipped down in our favor, and somebody comes with like a dollar bill. You're like, what are you, a dollar, that weighs nothing. We're not going to get that. And you're like, get that, stop at the bank beforehand, get that change into pennies or something. We want that thing going down. And there can be all these kinds of contests and stuff and trying to drum up, this sort of, fanaticalness of giving and that sort of thing. But it's God that just lays it on people's hearts. And I know that in this fellowship, man, I don't need to work that. I don't need to say, here's what we need to do. And yeah, we've been talking about offering for the most of the morning here. But I'm trying to show you guys, it's not about trying to make it happen, because it's God that works in your hearts. And that's something that I can just take comfort in. I don't need to make it happen. I don't need to sit here and kind of drop hints and stuff like that. It's just between you and the Lord. That offering box back there, it's between you and the Lord. The offering box just back there by the... No, see, I'm just kidding you. I'm joking. We've talked about having a big, red neon arrow pointing down. No. But you see, that's totally between you and the Lord. And I don't need to, because it's God that, what do we see here? It's God that stirred their hearts. Moses, I love that. No pressure. No need to pass the plate right then and there. No pressure, guys. You just go home and pray about it. And God stirred their hearts. And so I know that God, as he leads this fellowship, man, God's going to be the one that's providing. I don't need to bypass God and begin to shake you and beat you and say, guys, where's the giving? Come on. No, I just say, God, it's, man, this is your baby. This is your thing, God. You're the one that stirs our hearts. You're the one that leads us. I don't need to worry about that. I love that. And God can do so much more than we ever could imagine and what we ever could try to accomplish in ourselves. So look at verse 22. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Wow. The Israelites had a lot of wealth, didn't they? Amazing when you think about this. I mean, there was gold, silver, bronze, jewelry. They had a lot of wealth. They had a lot of material possessions. Where did they attain all this? You see, remember when Israel was in Egypt, when God was getting ready to deliver them. And he said, when you leave this place, you know, the people are just going to heap on you all their possessions, the people of Egypt. And so it was when they left that they began to collect an incredible booty from the rest of the Egyptians. They began to collect all this wealth and material possessions. God blessed them. But let me tell you, and also, remember, they went up against the Amalekites early on in their wilderness journey. And most likely even then, as God gave them the defeat in that battle, that even then there were probably possessions that they gained through that battle and through that time against the Amalekites. Both situations that Israel found themselves in started as trials. They were in Egypt. And the book of Exodus opens up by saying and showing us that they were afflicted. They went through difficulty. They went through trial. And Pharaoh, when Moses came to him and pleaded with him to let them go, that Pharaoh even came down heavier upon them. I mean, God was showing Moses, hey, you're going to bring this people out of here. But any time he talked to Moses, it made things worse on the people. They were afflicted. They went through difficulty. They went through trial. Even as they went up against the Amalekites, I'm sure they were scared. We're a new nation here. How are we going to survive against the Amalekites here, the people of this land? And both situations started as difficult trials in their lives. But what was the result? They were rewarded immensely. They came out of that better off than they were in it or before it. They came out of there with great possessions, rewarded by the hand of the Lord. God brought them through it and they were richer for it. God oftentimes wants to take us through times of trial, not for torture or terror, but to teach us trust. And here's the great thing about it. We're made richer through it. We don't like going through trials. We don't like having our bank accounts drained and our keyboard stolen. Nobody prays for that to happen. If you do, you're nuts. We don't like those things happening. But we understand as children of God, we just want to surrender ourselves into His hands. And we understand that God does know best. He knows what we need, what lessons we need to be taught, and He knows how best to teach us those lessons. And sometimes, yes, He does take us through difficulty. Yes, sometimes He does take us through extreme hardships. And in the midst of it, we wonder, why, Lord? Why are you doing this? Why is this happening to me? But He's making you richer through it. You may not feel that right now. You may not be experiencing that right now. But by His sovereign plan, He's working that through. and working all things for the good. I'm not saying that, you know, as we go through trials, that now we're going to inherit, you know, inherit great large bank accounts or a new car or, you know, God, take me through another trial. This is great. You know, I need to, you know, get another car or something. You know, no, I'm not saying that. But he's going to teach us valuable lessons in our lives, and he's going to draw us closer to him as a result of it. You will discover the grace and the mercy and love of God that takes you through those storms. And it's those kinds of lessons that do prove valuable and brings a richness into our lives. So, you know, if you're going through days of despair right now, some of you we know are, understand that God is not trying to crush you or judge you or punish you, but instead he's doing a wonderful work in you and through you. And if we just surrender to him and say, God, and you can be honest, God, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't get it. But Lord, do your work through me. May I just be a vessel that you can operate in me and through me and show your glory through it. And he'll do that. Verse 25. Let me just comment one more thing here. Again, you know, I said this earlier, God's not so concerned with what you bring, but how you bring it. You see, not everyone was able to bring expensive jewels, but some, even as we see here in verse 23, some brought goat's hair. I mean, that's not very nice compared to some of the gold jewelry or something, but it was important. There was a need for that. And so you just bring that offering to the Lord, not concerned with how much or what it is. And offerings don't even have to always be money. It can be something else that God just laid in your heart to give, maybe to a ministry or something that to you might not be important, or to others might be kind of like, oh, what's that? But as God lays on your heart, that's something that could totally bless another person or bless a ministry. That's just what we're praying for. Thank you. That's awesome. Verse 25, all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put it in his heart, the ability to teach in him, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. God chose Bezalel and Aholiab to be the foremen of this tabernacle project. They were gifted by the Spirit of God for such a task. And you read something like that, and we need to ask ourselves, how has God gifted you? Serve him in that. God has gifted each and every one of us. As we have come to the Lord and received salvation, he's put his Spirit into you, and he's gifted you. And sometimes we can get caught up in those gifts being something that's got to be super spiritual in nature. It's got to be one of those things that, you know, kind of put me in the limelight. Ooh, that's a real gift, and that's what I want. But sometimes those giftings are just, you know, those, as I said before, supernatural, natural abilities that you have. Sometimes it's something that's just very simple that, you know, it could be working on a car. It could be playing an instrument. That's a way that God's gifted you, and he hasn't gifted every person in that same way. But use those talents, and we can think of those things, oh, that's not a gifting. Come on, I've always been able to know how to do that. That's something that just come natural to me. Has it? You know, God's gifted you in that way. and you sat for the Lord. These people here, Bezalel and Aholiab, I think were just kind of, you know, these guys that just had a natural ability to sort of do these things in the construction of the tabernacle. If you asked me to come over and, you know, say, hey, we're putting on a new addition to our house, why don't you come and help me, you know, I'd be lost, you know. I'd be totally lost. I wouldn't know what to do. I would be the wrong guy for you to be asking to come over and build an addition to your house. You know what I'm saying? That would not be good. I can set up some chairs and put some blankets over, make a nice fort for you if that's what you're looking for, but an addition to your house, no. But others are. Because God's just gifted them that way. God hasn't gifted me in that way, and I recognize it. I love to help. I love to do that kind of thing, but somebody's got to show me what to do, and I'm happy to do it. But God's just not naturally gifted me in that way. How has God gifted you? Use those gifts. Be an asset to the body. Whatever talent and gifting you have is from God. James 1:17 says that. We sung it this morning. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Use them for the Lord. He's given them to you. Use it for God's glory. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use it to bless the body. Use it to be bringing glory to God. Use those gifts. There's two ingredients to serving God. Let's read chapter 36, verse 1. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Two key ingredients to serve God: ability and availability. You know, sadly, there are a lot of people that have an ability, but just aren't always available. And it's, you know, tough to really serve God and be a blessing to the body when you're just not available. That's key, being available. And the second key is the ability. There are a lot of people that are available, but yet just may not have the ability for the kind of task you're needing. I'm available quite often to come over and help you, you know, do a tune-up on your car. I'm available to do that. I have absolutely no ability to do that. And your car may need further work after I begin to tamper around with it. See, just not it's just not the right combination. You know, and I might have the ability to do something, but might not always have the availability because I've maybe allowed other things to kind of take priority or to get in the way. It's such a blessing when you begin to see somebody that has the ability and the availability, and they just begin to say, God, I just want to bless you with this gifting you give me. I just want to bless the body, bless the church. That's a great combination to have. And Bezalel and Aholiab, two great examples for us here, that they had the ability and they were available and they did a great work and they just began to lead in the construction of this tabernacle. Now, we're going to go through chapter 36, but we're not going to take long in it, okay? Because, like I said, a lot of it's repeating, but let me bring a couple things to your attention. Verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord has put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment. Catch this, people, okay? Listen to this. Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Could you imagine hearing a church or a pastor say that? Wouldn't that be nice? Friends, you guys are great, but just stop it with the giving, okay? It's just too much. Enough already. just, you know, go do something else with it. Just don't bring it anymore. We've got too much. We don't know what to do with it. Could you imagine hearing a church say that? Wow. That'd be incredible. That you would think, you know, that's just impossible. But here it was. Why? Again, there was no pressure. There was no manipulation to give. It was just simply Moses saying, okay, God, this is your thing. You stir it in the hearts of the people to give. Moses just gave it to the Lord and said, God, this is your call, man. And Moses was so blessed by it, wasn't he? Could you imagine the blessing that Moses experienced that day, having been told, Moses, we have too much. Could you imagine Moses just praising the Lord for that? And for me, as pastor of this church, that's a great example for me. That's a great word to me today, to understand that, God, this is your work. This is your thing. I don't need to fret or freak over how much the giving is Sundays. It could be $1. It could be $1,000. It doesn't matter, because this is God's work, and He's going to put it into the people to give. And I don't need to drum that up in you guys like I've been doing for the last hour. I hope you hear my heart here, because even though I've been talking about this a lot today, my intent is this, to say to you guys, it's between you and the Lord. You guys do as God leads you, and I'm not telling you what to do. That's what I'm trying to convey to you guys here, okay? And by talking about it, I'm not sitting here with, you know, kind of thinking, and I hope I'm talking about it in a positive way, they're going to give more. I'm not trying to do that. It's between you and the Lord. That's the way it should be. I'm glad it can be that way. Where do we end off? Verse 7. Okay, verse 8. As we go through verse 8 and all the way through verse 38, building the tabernacle, it begins to happen. And much of this is covered in Exodus 26. If you weren't here when we went through Exodus 26, well, you can listen on the internet or grab a CD from that. I'll get you a CD if you want. And you can hear, again, in depth, the importance of all the material used and the pictures there within it. Everything, how it came together. Just great pictures of the church and Jesus Christ. There's some great analogies there. So we're not going to read through this today, but let me skip you down to verse 37. We're going to end on just this note, a reminder to you. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. All the colors in here, guys, they all had pictures of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're great analogies. And so continue to study through that. It's five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. The door to the tabernacle, the screen that was over the door, it had five pillars. Five is the number of what in the Bible? Grace. And the way into God's presence is always by His grace. Jesus says that I am the door. He is the door into that blessed life. And that blessed life has been given to us by His grace. And all we have to do is enter through it. Hear the door, made up of these beautiful colors that all, again, picture Jesus Christ. And the five pillars, picturing the grace by which we come through Jesus. Let's pray.